One of the other ones that I mentioned in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll just quiz you again. What is 1 Corinthians chapter 13? What's the subject of that chapter? Love. It's the love chapter of the Bible, okay? It's of course not on accident at all. Obviously, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for all of us. But the letter written to the church at Corinth, the 13th chapter, in the setting of that book and kind of the whole, I guess really the need of the church, let me put it to you this way. It seemed like the church at Corinth needed an entire chapter on love because they were all about kind of showing off, you know, showing off their spiritual gifts. And the whole thing, when you read about the Corinthian church, when you read the books of Corinthians, you get the sense that there was these factions, these groups. And famously, you know, some said, "We are of Paul," and others said, "We are of Apollos." And so you had them following different leaders. You had that's why even like when you come to the Lord's table in chapter 11 of that book, Paul has to set things in order because they were so divided. And what was dividing them essentially was they were, showing off. They were thinking, you know, I'm more spiritual than you are. And so he had to say to them, look, if you speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, you're nothing. And if you do all these other things and you don't have love, it's all for nothing. He talks to them about the faith, hope, and charity. These three, and the greatest of these is charity. So what I'm trying to say is that the need of that church was a chapter on love. They needed that. And we need it too. When we come to the book of Hebrews, as you know, all along we've been seeing how he's writing to a Jewish congregation who are struggling with breaking free of the Old Testament economy, you know, the law and the priesthood and all of those things. And, of course, the writer is trying to get across to them that it's by faith. It's not by works. It's not by all of these things. And even those things were there to promote faith in Christ. And now Christ has come and he's fulfilled all these things. And our faith needs to be in him. But you know, they were still struggling with this, hanging on to the Old Testament, which you know, there was a lot of work involved, and they would get confused on whether those works were necessary and this sort of thing. And so it's what I'm trying to say is that they needed a chapter on faith. That he starts, and we're going to look tonight, he starts all the way back at Abel, which goes way, way back, right? And says, right from the very beginning, they pleased God by faith. Abraham, of course, we know, believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so faith was very, very important, and faith is extremely important to us tonight as well. So this is where we are, verse number 4. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh." That's a short, you know, text, I guess, for a message, but I think there's enough there tonight that we probably should contain ourselves to that. So let's have prayer, and then we'll try to dig into this verse. Dear God, as we begin to study and think upon your word, we acknowledge that our minds are often dull and not very quick to understand truth. And so we need your help. And we pray for your spirit to teach and to help us. Father, I pray that you would just help me and the things that I say that would be helpful to understand the message that we learn from your word. And Lord, that you would continue to build our faith and help us to, Lord, just see again the really basic lesson of faith and obedience and how that applies to us. So, Lord, bless this, we pray now. And we thank you that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I said that Abel, of course, goes way back. I think probably all of you know this. But Abel was, of course, the second son of Adam and Eve, right? The firstborn was Cain, and he's mentioned in the verse as well. But Abel was the one who lived by faith. Cain sadly did not. And so you could make the argument, I suppose, that Abel was the first man who lived by faith. Because if you think about it, Adam and Eve, they actually got to see God in the sense that, you know, they fellowshipped with God face to face, if you will, in the garden before the fall. You know, at least that's the sense we get, is they walked with God in the cool of the day. They, you know, God was with them. And before the fall, before that sin happened and separated them from God, that was possible. And so in some sense, you know, you might think that Adam and Eve walked by sight because they had seen, you know, God. They had been with God. But now Abel and Cain both were born after the fall and outside of the Garden of Eden. And so they have to walk by, not by sight, but by faith. And so he starts all the way at that first example of faith. And it's the first example, I think, in another way, is that we're going to see this maybe, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, but where Abel's faith comes into play, there's really a great picture there of the gospel. It's saving faith that he offered us an excellent sacrifice and obtained righteousness. There's three things in there, and that'll be kind of our outline. It says that by faith, Abel basically was able to do three things. First of all, he was able to offer a pleasing sacrifice and a more excellent sacrifice. He also, by faith, obtained the witness that he was righteous. And so he obtained righteousness by faith. And then also he had the witness, the testimony that even after his death, his testimony lived on after him, which is also kind of a neat thought when you think about that. I've always sort of, I think it would be a really special thing if your life could even touch the life of others after you're gone. And that can be the case, you know, and certainly God gave that testimony to Abel. So those are the three things that we're going to kind of work our way through. Now, first of all, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice. And to get the sense of that, I think we really got to go back to Genesis. So let's turn there. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4. This is where we find the story. Genesis chapter 4. Let's just read a little bit here tonight. Let's start at verse 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel before he killed him. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. So here we find that these two brothers, it's an interesting and sad story that, I mean, when you think about the fact that the very first two brothers ever born into the world, that one kills the other. Isn't that a sad thought, just to think, just that alone? You think, wow. All, you know, and it just kind of indicates that after the fall, the sinful heart of man, it didn't take long for that sin to explode into murder. And so we see that right away. And there needed to be an offering. And so we see here that a couple things that you want to maybe make a notice of, and that is that the offering that they brought, it doesn't tell us exactly, you know, it doesn't give us all the details of how they knew and so on, but this was, it's pretty apparent that both of them knew that they needed to bring an offering. Because, you know, just think about a couple things. First of all, it says that they brought the offering, which means there was a place to bring it to, right? It would suggest that there was an altar somewhere. And they knew to bring it. It also says that in the process of time. So there was a time. So in other words, you know, this wasn't some thing they just did on a whim. This wasn't something that just one day woke up and kind of, you know, just sort of thought, hey, why don't we bring an offering to God, you know, for some reason. We don't know why, we just feel like it or something. That's not the way it was. There's one other thing I forgot I was going to point out, and I probably don't need to say it among this group, but it bears some saying. When you read about them being a keeper of the sheep and a tiller of the ground, it is important to say, I think, to the world that unlike what the evolutionists tell you, here we see the third and the fourth people ever alive on the earth, and they weren't cavemen. You know, they weren't, some type of less than human Neanderthal kind of people. They were industrious, they were every bit intelligent and capable, and they had the same capabilities, the same limitations that we have. And so, you know, they had domesticated animals. They were able to do, you know, agriculture and things like that. And I just thought I'd point that out. That because, you know, I remember when I got saved, started reading the Bible, one day it dawned on me. I thought, you know, I have all this schooling in my mind from the public school that people were running around with clubs beating on each other back then. And that's just not the way it was. So anyway, that's for free. But let's get back to the offering. So here we see that you know, there was a place. They knew to bring their offering to a place. There was a time. In the process of time, it kind of indicates that that phrase literally kind of says at the end of a time or end of a season. So, you know, it was like the fulfillment of days, and then this offering was to be brought. And there was a way. They knew where to bring it. They knew when to bring it. They knew how to bring it. And how did they know that? Well, God revealed it to them. You know, whether it was through, perhaps he revealed it to Adam, and Adam, you know, told it to his sons, I don't know. But it's pretty clear that they knew what to do, both of them. And that's important to understand. That's why, you know, when Cain didn't offer the right thing. It wasn't because he just made a mistake. Because what it says there is this, and this is really the key. It says, by faith, Abel offered the right sacrifice. Well, what was his faith in? How do you operate by faith? He had faith in what? Well, he had faith in what God had revealed. You see, that's what faith is. Faith, as we exercise faith, our faith is not just, I have faith in this, because, you know, if Cain had faith in his offering, it didn't work, right? We don't have faith in just whatever we think. We have faith in what God's Word says. Do you understand that? That's really the difference. So, biblical faith is believing the promises, believing what God says. I think that's probably the most basic definition of faith I've ever heard. My pastor said this. He said, faith is taking God at His word. That's what faith is. So Abel had faith because God revealed to him what he wanted. God showed them what he wanted. Abel said, basically, when he brought his offering, in bringing his offering, he was saying, in effect, Lord, you said this is what you want, and if I bring it, you would bring, you know, you would forgive my sins, cleanse me from unrighteousness, and I believe you, and so I'm bringing it, right? That's what faith is. And, of course, this was, you know, Cain brought an offering too. It wasn't that Cain didn't believe in God. Cain believed in God. Listen to the statement. It's not that difficult, but you got to listen to it. Cain believed in God, but he didn't believe God. Do you understand the difference? He believed in God because if he didn't, he wouldn't have brought an offering anyway. And he believed that God was worthy of some, you know, he wanted to worship in some sense. But he didn't believe God enough to do it God's way. Do you understand? He thought he would just do his own way, his own thing. And so that's a faulty faith. And that's a false. And you know, a lot of preachers call Cain the father of false religion. And in a sense, that's, I think, fair. Because, you know, you can see, of course, Abel brought the offering God wanted based on what God had told them, and they both understood. And we see that, you know, he brought what? He brought, what's it say there? The firstling of his flock, which was an animal. And we understand that was a blood sacrifice, right? A blood offering. That this animal was sacrificed, his blood shed. And that's what God required. Because, you know, that's obviously a picture of what Christ would do, shed his blood for us. And the forgiveness of sins, we've read earlier in Hebrews, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness for sins. And so, you know, that's where faith begins, really. This is the beginning of the faith, the list of examples of those who live by faith. We're going to see a whole bunch of other people who give us an example of those who live by faith. Abraham and Noah and Moses and all these other people. But Abel is the first one. And his shows us where faith begins. Faith begins at salvation. Faith begins when we, you know, until you believe upon the sacrifice that God made for us, his son on the cross, then you really cannot be considered a believer. It begins there. I mean, you don't have true faith until you have faith in Christ and you are saved by faith. You with me? That's where faith begins. In other words, there's not anything wrong with, you know, Cain bringing the fruit of, you know, what is it say? He brought Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. You know, he was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. He grew things. I don't know what it was, wheat or some kind of grain, perhaps. What was that? Turnips? I thought you said turnips. I was going to say, nobody would offer God a turnip, would they? But there's that song, right? You can't get blood from a turnip. Yeah, I show my dislike of turnips. But anyway, whatever it was he brought, you know, I mean, in some ways you think, well, you know, what was wrong with that? I mean, he brought God. It was what he had. I mean, you know, we think of an offering, because when we think of an offering, we're like something we put in the offering plate, you know, and that's a free will offering. But we're talking about the offering for sin, the offering for, you know, that Abel received the witness that he was righteous. And we'll get to that in a minute. But what can you learn from this? Well, obviously, you see that it requires the blood of the sacrifice, not the works of our hands, right? That's an obvious picture. Because this was the works of his hands. He grew this. This is what he could do. Abel just simply gave him a sheep, you know. And the sheep was that substitute. Cain offered, it's like, you know, the work salvation, right? You can see that picture. But we also see, I think, in Cain, just the whole idea that, you know, God said this, but it makes more sense to me. Why don't I just bring my vegetables, you know, what I grew? In other words, you know, do I have to go this way? Do we have to do it? Why do we have to do it that way? And let's be honest, there's a lot of us sometimes that we want to reason like that. We say, okay, you know, isn't there more than one way? And this is false religion too. Isn't there more than one way to heaven? You know, isn't there more than one way? You know, there's Abel's way, but what about Cain's way? Or what about another way? You know, can't we just do it our way? And this obviously shows that no, there was one way that was acceptable. Only one. And that's still true. There's only one offering that is acceptable to God. You see, it's the offering that Jesus made at the cross. And he's the only, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So it's not every man can come his own way. It's only the way that God prescribes. And that's what faith receives. Faith says, I'm going to believe God. God said this, regardless of what other people say, regardless of what I might prefer, God's setting the parameters here. God's the one that's, you know, if I'm going to make an acceptable offering, well, I have to do it his way or else how it's not going to be acceptable. And that's where we see, you know, if you think, well, you're being hard on Cain, well, his heart's exposed when his offering's not acceptable. And in verse 7, God says to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? In a sense, he says to Cain, look, if you did that right, if you did it the way I told you, you would be accepted too. So at that point, what should Cain have done? Yeah, of course. He should have repented. He should have said, yes, Lord, forgive me, I was wrong. This was foolish. I don't know what I was thinking. You know, this was, but no, I need to do it your way. But was that his response? It's almost like it's I don't know how to say it. It's interesting to me that he's mad, he's upset, his countenance falls, he's wroth because his offering wasn't accepted. In other words, he's upset that God didn't accept him. So what's he do? He kills his brother. Like, that's going to fix anything, right? Like, I mean, really, if you're mad that God's not accepting you and you think this is going to fix it? No, that's, you know, that's 10 times worse. 100 times worse. You know what I'm trying to say? I'm like trying to say that's the opposite. It's foolish. But men don't really always think very logically. So yeah, if he thought he would be, you know, if he had any hope of being accepted, well, he took the wrong path, that's for sure. But it just showed his heart. I guess it really showed his heart that it wasn't really all, you know, it's kind of like even this morning. Remember this morning, some of you maybe weren't up in the service, but the Pharisees and them, they asked Jesus, by what authority do you do this and who gave you this authority? And you remember Jesus answered them with this question. He said, well, let me ask you, John the Baptist, was his baptism of heaven or of men? Because he knew that they didn't really want it. It wasn't about the right answer. They didn't care about the right answer. They said, so what did they do? They said, well, you know, we can't say John was of God because we clearly already said we don't believe John. We didn't get baptized by John. We've rejected John. But we can't say that either, because if we do, the people, now they believe John is a prophet. So they weren't looking for the right answer. They were just trying to, you know, trap Jesus or try to, you know, accuse him of overstepping his authority. And they said, well, we can't tell. And Jesus said, well, okay, then I'm not going to tell you either. It's a bad thing when you have a question and you're only questioning not to get the answer. You're only questioning because you want to argue. But do we do that sometimes? Do we ever do that? You ask a question and you know what answer you want. And it doesn't matter what they say, you're going to stick with your answer. Right? But submission. That was this morning's lesson. Well, so by faith, and it was by faith, he believed God, and that's really all, you know, faith is simple. God said this, and Abel said, okay, I believe you, so I'll do it. And that's why faith and obedience go hand in hand. That's why James said faith without works is dead. Because if you say you believe, but you don't follow, you don't do, what does that say about your faith? It says your faith is false. By faith, not only did he offer an acceptable offering, but he was also declared righteous. He obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. God's acceptance of his gift was the testimony that he received it, that he was righteous. Now, Abel's righteousness, it doesn't say anything about his behavior, because again, the point is, righteousness is received by faith. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It's put on our account when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel might have been a more compliant son to Adam and Eve than Cain was. I don't know. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. If I was to guess, I might think he was. Cain just seems a little obstinate. He's one of those strong-willed children, you know, that we talked about. But that's really not the point. It wasn't a matter that Abel was more righteous because he did more righteous things. It was by faith that he was declared righteous. And that's the same truth we learn today. It's by faith that God declares us righteous. Abraham believed God and it was counted, it was declared, he was justified. It was counted unto him for righteousness. And so Abel's righteousness was by faith. Cain's unrighteousness, his wickedness, persisted because he didn't believe. Abel came by faith in God's terms, and Cain brought his own self-styled offering. And so that's the difference. And that's, again, a very important lesson, but I think you understand it. So we can go back to Hebrews. Remember, we looked at last week, and we'll look at it again next week, verse number 6 in chapter 11. But it's kind of a central thought there. It says that without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. And then he says a couple things. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You know, to come to God, and even like I say, Cain had some faith. He just didn't take God at his word about the offering. But those who believe will come to God because they believe that he is. And then they believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, you believe in God. And then you believe God's word that if you seek Him, you seek Him His way, there's reward. There's a benefit. And that benefit, first of all, is salvation when we receive Christ. But that principle carries on into our Christian life. It's always the case that when we seek God with all our heart, when we seek Him the right way, we were talking about worship today, at lunch, and somebody brought up the verse that says Jesus is seeking for such. The God seeks for those that will worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. Yeah. And so those two things are required. In spirit and in truth. Now truth, we understand that word. Truth is, this is the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." I remember Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Well, Jesus answers that in John 17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So this is truth. And we worship him according to the scriptures, if we're to worship him correctly. We also worship him in spirit. Now, it's been a long time since I've studied that word, but I always kind of think of the thought that comes to my mind is sincerity. When you worship Him in sincerity. And of course, God is a spirit and we worship Him not just physically, not just, it's not physical sacrifices. It's not, the kingdom of God is not in these things. It's in spiritual things, righteousness and holiness and so on. But there needs to be a sincerity there too. Well, we said that by faith he offered the right sacrifice. By faith he obtained righteousness. And then we see that by faith Abel, being dead, yet speaks. And so his faith, now, where is it? Is it in Genesis? Somewhere you'll know where you remember it says this, that maybe it was later on when he smote Abel and God said to Cain, where's your brother? And remember Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? That's the famous line, right? And God said, his blood crieth to me from the ground. His blood was speaking out. What was it speaking? It was speaking for justice, right? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When somebody's blood was shed, God takes notice of that. If you ever read in the scripture, you find that, he told the Israelites to be careful. He basically drove out the Canaanites because the land was polluted with blood, he said. And they were, shedding all kinds of blood, murderously, false, offering their children to Baal and all these kind of things. And God, that blood, think about it in Revelation. He talks about the the martyrs under the altar, and they're crying out for justice. How long, O Lord? And so Abel's blood cried out to God for justice. Cain, was guilty. And that's, and you think about this, just in that kind of a thought, it makes me realize that people never get away with that kind of thing. You don't get away with murder. You don't get away, even though you might get away as far as the man's concerned, you don't get caught. But God knows, and the blood cries out. I remember Sodom, when God and the angels showed up at Abraham's door, and they said, God said this, he said, we have heard the cry of Sodom has come up before God. There was a cry, there was a, all that wickedness that was going on, there was like a noise that God took notice of. And he came down to see and to destroy them because, the cry had come up. It's interesting, he talked to Abraham, and Abraham cried, there's the cry of Sodom, this cry of for justice, this cry for vengeance, this cry for God to bring judgment upon them. And then there was the cry of the prayer warrior, Abraham, who said, Lord, if there's 10 righteous, would you destroy the whole city? Isn't that interesting? He cried against that cry and said, Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he said, no, if there was 10, I'll spare the whole city. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, but Abel's testimony here speaks of something else. His blood cried out to God, but it also, I think, speaks down through till today even, and says basically these things that we just learned, that faith, by faith in Christ, by faith in God's sacrifice, coming on God's terms, one can be declared righteous. That's his testimony. His message is salvation by faith. And he still is declaring that till today. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we have it here. We have this verse. This verse is still speaking to us on that message. And as I said, it would be a blessing, I think, for all of us if our life, and I think about Pastor Stastny, when was it? He wrote to us at the church anniversary. And he's made this statement many, many times, but I really do appreciate it. He talks about how he's been praying for years for the salvation of his children, his grandchildren, his children's children, and his children's children's children. And that's one way, that his life through prayer even will touch the generation to follow. And I believe God will bless him and bless that, And I get to reap some of the benefit of that. Me and my children and my grandchildren. And to have your life touch the life of those around you, and even after you're dead. Some of the ministries that I really appreciate, I don't follow a lot, any one particular ministry. I listen to some here and there whenever I get a chance. But I've through all the years I've been saved, on the radio I used to hear a funny old voice. He was a Texan, but he preached out of California. Some of you know J. Vernon McGee. Dr. McGee has been dead for, I don't know, a long, long, long time. But he's still on the radio today. And if you ever listened to Through the Bible Radio, on the beginning of that program, they read testimonies. And they're broadcast all over and translated all over the world. And to this day, they get letter after letter after letter from around the world of people being saved from the ministry, the preaching ministry of J. Vernon McGee. And he's been in heaven for decades. And that's always impressed me. I thought, what an awesome thing that is. And what a blessing. Of course, Charles Spurgeon, you know, has been dead for more than 100 years. And yet, his writings are still touching lives today. And so God can do that. God can bless your life to the extent that you would have an impact on people beyond even your own generation, your own life. You probably heard the story of George Mueller. We'll just close here. Mueller, it was said that he was known for prayer, but he prayed especially, I'm sure he prayed for many people to be saved, but he prayed for years and years and years for these three men to be saved. And two of them got saved, and then Brother Mueller died. And some would think, well, that last man, he prayed all of his life for him, and he never got saved. But a few years after George Mueller died, that man did get saved. And so when he arrived in heaven, I bet Brother Mueller was a little surprised and happy to see him. But I'm just saying that your life can, if you walk by faith, worship God by faith, just do what God says, believe what God says, take God at His word, your life can touch lives today and tomorrow and beyond that. And that's, I don't know anything more wonderful than that. Well, that's what we have for tonight. We'll pick up and look at Enoch next week. Enoch walked with God by faith. But let's pray.